All right, let's get started. And let's start with a prayer tonight. Father, thank you for time to be together tonight. And as we dig into spiritual disciplines, Father, I pray that you would, above all things, help us to understand how we can grow closer to you, because that's what it's really all about. Not that we get some number of practices exactly right, or we do things in a certain way, but that we would have the desire to be closer to you, and that you would draw us to you, and Father, you would help us to in the ways that we try to do that. Father, I pray for our time together tonight, and pray that it's profitable for us. And Father, I especially pray for me tonight as I teach, after kind of crashing into class tonight. So just pray that this that you would speak through me in the way that that folks need to hear, and would be beneficial and helpful to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we talked about prayer and meditation. Oh, you don't have a question. You just wanted to...
I was just saying hi to my friend.
Oh, okay.
Sorry to interrupt.
That's allowed. Last week we talked about prayer and meditation. And did anybody try any of the things we talked about? It's okay if the answer is no. I'm just asking.
There's no handout.
There was no handout. That's right. Yeah, so you had to take notes. All right. Well, tonight we're going to talk about study. And if you grew up going to church, and somebody asked you, "How do you become a Christian?" you probably would have a ready answer to that. But if someone asked you, "How do you grow closer to God?" then we probably would suddenly be very interested in our shoelaces. But if we were forced to give an answer, we probably, after thinking for a little bit, would respond with the big two, which are... pray and read your Bible. Which had me thinking about a preschool song. Read your Bible and pray every day. But that's one reason that we're starting with the ones that we're starting with, because because these are the ones that are most familiar to people. They're the ones that we probably have the most experience with, that may seem like the most accessible or the easiest to wrap our mind around. But also because I think what you're going to see, and I alluded to this a little bit last week, that the rest of these are somewhat going to flow out of these. So in my own mind, I kind of consider these to be the two most foundational, and then the rest kind of come from that. Not necessarily that you have to have mastered these before you can move on to any of the others, but I do see them as kind of underpinning the rest of them. So when we consider familiarity with the Bible, there are exceptions, but I would say the vast majority of people fall into one of two camps. There are the people that just don't know the Bible, and that certainly is the case outside of Christianity, but that's even beginning to pervade our churches as well. So we seem to think maybe that this whole thing kind of works by osmosis, and if we just come to church, then all of this will just soak in and we'll get it. And I guess to a certain extent that's a little bit true. We may know some things, but we don't know God necessarily by that. Now on the other side are those people that have grown up knowing the Bible and have gotten bored with it. There was a long period in my life where I I would read scripture and I it would barely register what was being said. It almost felt like I was reading Are You My Mother for the 153rd time that day to my kid. But what I noticed was also during that time was a couple things began to happen. First of all, was I began to forget things that I thought I knew before, like the order of creation and the Ten Commandments. Can't remember all the Ten Commandments. Can remember do not murder. You got to remember that if you got kids. I have trouble remembering the names of the 12 apostles, although now that I've started watching The Chosen, I'm getting a little bit better at that. But I can get as far as Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, then he called six other Jews, or however that song goes. But the point is that just knowing the Bible doesn't really get us very far at all. It doesn't get us to a transformed life. I've debated with people that knew the Bible better than I did that were atheists. And that actually made me feel quite inferior. I've known people inside the church that knew a lot of scripture, but their relationship with God was broken or strained or misunderstood. And so for me, it wasn't until I began to understand way back when Chrissy and I lived in Germany and the church bought us chronological Bibles that I, for the very first time, realized that the Bible is a story from this has a beginning and goes throughout the whole thing and has a beautiful ending. For me, it was just a collection of scriptures and stories and not really understanding how all that related to each other. But also, not just that it's a story, but it's made up of, one of the things I even realized later than that was that story is made up of characters that are not superheroes like I had always grown up to believe them to be, but were just average people like me that were just trying to figure out how to get through life. And they struggled mightily with God and failed a lot, but also were submissive to God and, God used them for great things. So last week when I talked about prayer, I suggested that we ought to be doing more listening in our prayers than talking. And tonight, when we talk about study, I'm going to suggest that we don't just read the Bible, but we talk to it. But before we get started, though, I want to look at a few scriptures that talk about why we should be spending time in that, and then I'll pile on some of my, we'll talk about the how of study before I pile on some more of my thoughts about why this is important. All right, so let's just read all three of these in sequence. So who's got Romans 12? David.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay. Deuteronomy 11. Okay.
You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth.
Okay. In Psalm 119. That was nobody's favorite. Go ahead, Gabe.
Oh, I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. 98.
Yes, please.
Your commandments are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies.
Okay. So let's pretend we're using one of Eddie's life group guides and start off with, between these three passages, what do they say?
Make it a part of your everyday life.
Make it a part of your everyday life? Yep. What else?
Got knowing the commands, knowing the law.
Okay.
How do you do that without sin?
Okay. Anybody else?
There's a lot of words.
There are a lot of words.
There's a lot of words.
All right, so let's go on to what does it mean? What's our takeaway from these three passages? Takeaways.
We need to study a lot more.
Okay. Yep, I agree with that.
In the Deuteronomy passage, it really goes into detail. If you keep the word, you read the word, you remember the word, you write it where you can see it all the time, you dispense it to your children, you have it all around your house so that you're basically immersed in it.
I like that, that we are immersed in God's word. Yep.
The second that in Psalm it says, I meditate on it all day long, so it's like you're always, it's always with you.
Okay.
So have it in your heart all day.
Have it in your heart all day. I think the one thing I haven't heard yet, David?
Well, according to the Romans 1, we're needing it for it to change us, not just know things, but let it change us.
That was the thing I was missing right there. So that's the last piece, is letting it transform us. So we have to spend time not just reading it, but really letting it soak into us so that it will transform us. We need to dwell on Scripture. Ron?
Yeah, just back up in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth, so you can't be ashamed, it goes back, and also the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart. So belief, and not being fearless. Then it does say right there that God raised him from the dead, so you believe all that, you shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So it's to believe in the word is to come to God.
Yep, absolutely. Yep.
And a lot of those scriptures.
Yep, so that transformed life is what brings us to God. And not that what we do saves us at all, but when we draw near to God, he draws us near to him and saves us because of that.
Is belief very important?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
And not by our works, but we do have to have belief.
Yep. Definitely. All right, so let me give you a couple examples to set the stage for where we're going. So there's an interesting field of study called behavioral economics. For years, our economic theory was based on the rational consumer, but how many of us would say that the consumers that we know, including ourselves, are rational when we buy things? Yeah. Go to the grocery store hungry and see if you're rational about that.
Impulsively rational.
Right. Yeah, Christy quit sending me to the grocery store because I'm hungry all the time. So behavioral economics has tried to correct that by looking at not just how a rational consumer might approach things, but how a real person might approach consuming something. So, for instance, if you had the choice between a free $10 gift card and a $25 gift card that you had to pay $5 for, what do you think most people would choose?
Depends if they had the money.
Maybe. Huh? The free one. That's right, because it's free. It's kind of like when we sent Addison off to school at Oklahoma Christian, they were giving all the students free computers to use that they would then proceed to pay about $100,000 for. So these behavioral economists say that instead of looking what the rational consumer does, how would people actually act? So the another example is that a group of people were given a test to see how many questions that they could get right, and then the situation was set up to encourage them to cheat. All right, so that gives them a baseline for how much cheating actually gets done. So they had two groups, and one of the groups, they would, before they took the test, they would have them write down the last 10 movies that they saw. And if it wasn't for me working my way back through all the Marvel movies again, I'd probably have to go all the way back to the original Star Wars. I don't watch that many movies, to be honest. The other group, the second group, was told, instead of writing down the last 10 movies you saw, to write down as many of the 10 commandments as they could remember. And it doesn't matter how many they could remember, you know, 2, 5, 8, you know, knock it out of the park, whatever. But what they found was that the group that that had to write down as many of the 10 commandments as they could remember cheated less than the group that wrote down the movies. So what does that tell you?
Thou shalt not lie.
So what it tells me is that it doesn't matter how many of the commandments that you know, if you know all the commandments or whatever, but just thinking about that and having that in your mind causes you to live out of that story, right? So let's look at another one. In a test between Coke and Pepsi, which one do you think wins? How many think Coke? How many think Pepsi? All right, the answer is, it depends. Turns out that in a blind taste test, if people don't know what they're drinking, then Pepsi wins. If it's not a blind taste test, Coke wins, and it's not even close. Anybody know the reason behind that? Well, maybe a little bit. Yeah, actually, it does come down to marketing. But more specifically, what happens is that they put EEGs on some of these people, and when they took the drinks, and the people drinking Pepsi, one part of their brain lit up, and with Coke, another part of their brain lit up. And so when people drank Pepsi, the taste part lit up, and when people drank Coke, the taste part lit up, but another part of their brain lit up as well that was really surprising. And I bet you can't guess what that was. The part of the brain that lit up was the Christmas part. And if people that are older than me in this room may recall that Coke practically invented Santa Claus as we know it. It is no surprise that the color of the Coke can is the exact same color as the Santa Claus suit. And so that ought to scare you a little bit, because there are people whose job it is to embed a story in you and get you to act out of that story.
Everybody's looking for a polar bear.
They're awfully cute in those commercials.
Didn't Coke have a Santa Claus commercial?
They did.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, back in the '60s and.
And every Christmas, really? You'll see Santa Claus on the can too.
True.
Yep. And so, the parallel here is what the church needs to do is embed the story of Jesus in us so that we act out of that story. And I would even take that one step farther and say that that's the point of the whole Great Commission, is for us to go out into the world spreading that story, embedding that story in people so that not just we are living out of it, but we are helping other people to embed that story and live out of it as well. All right, so here's the point that I want to make. Scripture is not a book to be mastered. It's a story to be lived. And so it gets really interesting when you start asking yourself, how does the story that I read in Scripture run counter to, one, what the world is telling me, but two, I would even go so far as to say, how does that story that I read in Scripture counter what I may be hearing in church or Christianity at large? Well, let me be real clear about this. I'm not saying that what you hear in church, that what you hear here at Eastside is counter to what Scripture is teaching. Alan and Phil and I and the rest of the elders take all that very seriously. But the point that I want to make is that if we blindly accept the things that we're being told, rather than what we're getting out of our study of Scripture, then we're following the wrong things. So don't be afraid to ask those questions, is my point. All right, so how do we do that? Let's take a little detour here and talk about how we do that. The first thing is, one thing that I kind of already mentioned, which is read the Bible for story. And this works great when you use one of those read through the Bible in a certain amount of time plans. I mentioned the chronological Bible that Christy and I got when we lived in Germany. I absolutely love that one. If you're interested in that, I've got a couple that I recommend. Come talk to me, I'll recommend those. But what you need to do through that is ask yourself, as you're reading through Scripture, you know, the Bible in a year or whatever, ask yourself things like, what is the overarching storyline or themes that are happening in Scripture? What qualities of God do you see throughout Scripture? What does God want from his people? How should they live their lives? And then pray about that. Spend time praying about, don't wait till December 31st. Pray about that throughout the year. And look for those things that are recurring over that entire story of Scripture. So if I start thinking about what's the overarching storyline and what are the themes that I'm seeing, One that Christy and I are going through this year, one of the things that it talks about more than anything else, I would say, is what do you see in God's character? What does God's character look like in every piece of story of Scripture that we're reading throughout the entire text? And how do we see those consistencies? And where we see inconsistencies, how do we reconcile that? So that's number one. Number two is sit on a passage of Scripture. So pick a particular Bible story or passage of Scripture, book of the Bible, not just a few random verses, though. That typically doesn't work very well. But read it over and over and over for several days, you know, a week, a month. If you're Eddie, he does stuff for like 6 months. And then those turn into his sermons. But ask yourself, in those, in that case, what's happening in this passage? What's the point of this passage? What's the context of this passage? What spiritual truths do we pick up in this passage? What might God be saying to you in this passage? And how does what you're taking away from this passage align to what you see in other passages? And if it doesn't align, why doesn't it align? Dig in and figure that out. And then pray about that. We talked last week in prayer about having a conversation with God. And this is a really good opportunity when you're spending time in Scripture like this of having those conversations with God. God, I don't understand what you're trying to say here. I don't understand why this seems to run counter to all these other things that I'm seeing in Scripture. Help me resolve that in my mind. And then we begin to grow in our wisdom, in our discernment, and our understanding of what God's truths really are across all of Scripture. And the last one is a topical or a word study. So maybe something in particular has caught your attention. Maybe you want to know more about God's role of God's view of the role of women in Scripture, or what the nature of the Spirit is, or what justice means to God, and how we play a role in that. So if you're going to do that, then I would find all the references to that in Scripture. And that's obviously going to take you some amount of time, right? Anything like that is going to be pretty extensive. And so get ready to commit yourself to some time if you're going to do something like that. Because, again, we want to make sure that we understand the context throughout Scripture and not just in isolated places. So find all those references, and then find what are the commonalities that we see throughout there. What differences do we see throughout all of that? Go back to the original languages, and I know none of us are Greek and Hebrew scholars. Eddie likes to play at it at times, but his trick that he's told us over and over again is to use blueletterbible.org. And which makes the original language available in just a single click. And what's more is it will also hyperlink out to all the other places where that particular Hebrew or Greek word was used in the Bible. And so we not only get an understanding of what does that word mean in the original language, but we can also see where it was used throughout Scripture and where we thought maybe it was different context, but it's using the same word. And then that helps drive us even more toward understanding, a deeper understanding of a particular topic that we're seeing in Scripture. Also recommend finding some reputable commentaries or sources of some kind on the subject and see what they say. And I highly recommend picking sources that are more conservative than what your typical views are, and more progressive or liberal than what your typical views are. Now, why would I say that?
Test the extremes?
Well, I was going to say earlier, and it seems like a mistake a lot of people make in their study is they go to the Bible to get validation on what I already believe. And I think that what you're suggesting would help you see other perspectives that you hadn't considered or that you wanted to ignore and have to wrestle with them.
Yeah, I was going to make this point later, but since you brought it up, I'll make it now. If Scripture always confirms what you have always believed, then you are not digging deep enough. Because there are frequently things in there that really annoy me. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But you're absolutely right. So what I've learned in my own study and where I've grown the most is when I've been reading people that I just really don't agree with, whether on whichever side of my belief it is, whether more conservative or more progressive. But I tell you, that is what has caused me to grow, because it caused me to go back and really search and pray and determine, well, why do I believe what I believe? And what does Scripture really say about this topic? And am I, is what I believe right? And maybe it is. A lot of times I've come away going, yeah, all right, so I think he makes a good point, but I don't buy into that. I think Scripture teaches this. But there have been plenty of other times that I have changed my mind on things too. So let's start putting this together. Many of the conflicts we have in our churches are really over the way we interpret Scripture. You buy that?
Yes. Yeah.
Now, when it comes down to, well, I think this and I think that, it's really over how I interpret Scripture this way, and Alan interprets Scripture that way, and before you know it, we're coming to blows over it.
And you hear somebody say, the Bible's not open to interpretation.
Yeah, sadly, I think many of us have heard that before. And one person who kind of pointed that out in a very pointed way was Leonard Sweet, who is a theologian, who said, we have quickly become Jeopardy churches in a who wants to be a millionaire world. So how many of you have seen Jeopardy? How many of you have seen Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Wow, even the young adults. I am impressed. This is awesome. So, how many of you like Jeopardy better? How many of you like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire better? Nobody. Wow, all right. Let's have some fun. Probably some people out here waiting to vote to see what's going to happen with this, how it's going to play out. Well, Alex Trebek was interviewed when Who Wants to Be a Millionaire was in its heyday. And he said, that's a really stupid show. He didn't like it. He said, the $100 questions are insulting. Any five-year-old can answer those questions. But I'm not sure, but what that was actually brilliant and deliberate on the part of the creators of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Because all of a sudden, you've got your five-year-old going, hey, Mom, I know the answer to that question. And then you've got the whole family sitting in front of the TV for the next hour. But he thought that we shouldn't be doing that, because you get to cheat on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You know, you ask the audience, you can phone a friend, all this other stuff. But as a teacher, we don't call that cheating anymore. Now we call that group work, right, Joel?
Collaborative learning.
Yeah.
A series work.
That's really group work.
Yeah.
But the shows are actually about two different things. Jeopardy's about getting the right answers. Who wants to be
the right
question? Touche. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is about drawing the audience into an experience. And those are completely different things. And so in the church, it probably doesn't surprise you that we have a penchant for wanting to be right. It's comfortable to want to know that we are right about something. Because if we're not right, then by extension, that means that we're going to have to change. And change is uncomfortable. So Paul says in Romans 12:2 to let God transform us into a new person by changing the way that we think. And the interesting piece is that that's not a one-time event. So when I told you some of my own experiences with reading authors that I didn't agree with, on the times that I did change, some of that happened right away. Okay, you've convinced me. I'll buy into that. Some of that happened over time. And some of it, I didn't really think I believed in, but over time, apparently my mind was continuing to chew on that in the background, and I wake up one day and realize, I think a little bit differently about that now. Maybe there's more nuance to that than I thought. So that transformation process happens over time, and we shouldn't be afraid of that, right? Because I don't think there's a person in here that would say, I believe the exact same things today that I believed 20 years ago. If we do, then we probably definitely have some growing to do. So, and by the way, having all the right answers is not really the goal anyway, because if we believe James, he says even the demons have the right answers. But being a Christian is more about living out that story, or going back to our Who Wants to Be a Millionaire reference, that experience that we have of living out the story of Scripture. And so I'm not talking about just reading the Bible through chronologically and living out that story. I'm talking about discerning what it means to truly be a disciple and how that should impact your story. So as we read through Scripture and we see what are the qualities of God, what does God require of us as disciples? What does that really look like to be a disciple? Then how do we live out that story of what he's calling us to? And so as we begin to do that, we're going to see that that story begins to run counter to the things that we hear throughout popular culture, throughout the media. But again, I would say, at least to some degree, throughout Christendom as a whole, Christendom generically, and maybe even in our churches. Again, disclaimer, us as elders are not willingly leading you down a dark path. We would never do that. But that also implies that we are not infallible in the interpretation of Scripture. So we are constantly working ourselves to discern what is God telling us in regard to Scripture. So, all right. One word of warning is that we're going to start seeing things that we really don't like, as I was indicating earlier. And so I already mentioned one way that if it already confirms our already held belief every time we approach Scripture, then we're not digging deep enough. But we're also going to see things that we don't like from a perspective of, that just really makes me uncomfortable. Because it's going to call us to change in ways that we don't want to change. So, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in one of his worst moments ever, is saying, do not murder. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, if you're even angry with your brother, then you've already committed sin in your heart. So it's not enough that I'm not killing people. I have to not be angry with them too, or I'm in danger of the fires of hell. That is especially difficult for somebody like me when there are so many idiots with driver's licenses.
You assume they have driver's licenses.
A few years ago, I was in Salt Lake City for a business trip, and with a couple of colleagues, One of them lived in Colorado Springs with me, and another one, we were meeting in Salt Lake City. And so if it's within about an 8 or 9 hour drive, then I will drive rather than fly, because most of the time you have to change planes, and you know, these days you get delays in flying and you have to get to the airport early and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm like, it's going to take me longer than 8 or 9 hours to fly, so I might as well just drive. So that's my driving bubble right there. Well, Salt Lake City is kind of on the edge of that. And so I decided I would drive to Salt Lake City, and Molly came with me. And we decided that we'd stop along the way at Colorado National Monument, down at the edge of the border of Colorado, because I needed to check off another NPS site off my list. And well, when we got to Salt Lake City that evening, we were having dinner with Cody, my other colleague, and Cody said, so Molly, how is Tim's driving? And she said, well, it was pretty good. There were a couple small incidents of road rage. I said, well, you know, after living in D.C. for 5 years, I'm really not a very nice driver. Because they will beat that out of you living there. Because every driver in D.C. Has a sense of entitlement. And so they have no problem cutting you off, no matter how small the spot is or whatever. So I got to be very aggressive to where I was not going to allow anybody in. And everybody was trying to do that, no matter their motive. So the three of us are all believers. So we had kind of this extra level of connection involved. And so Cody says, now, Tim, that's really not a very Christian way to act. And I said, well, it'd be easier to act better if there weren't so many idiots on the road. But one of the biggest struggles with Scripture that I faced was when we moved here. And I had to come face to face with needing to decide what I felt about women's role in the assembly. We moved here. We had known Brad and Vanessa from the time that we lived in D.C. Thankfully, they never cut me off in traffic, so we were still friends. And that when we got to Colorado Springs, they said, you're coming to church at Eastside. And Christine and I said, okay. They said, but you need to know that we had gone to church together at the church in D.C. was a pretty progressive church, as most churches of Christ go, but not what Eastside was. And so you need to know that we have women participating in the assembly on Sunday morning. And I went, oh. I'm not sure how I feel about that. That was a pretty big deal for me. So, we tried, we visited, still pretty sure I was not okay with that. But I tried to be open-minded about it. So I talked to them about it, and they said, well, you know, our elders have studied that, and they have come to the conclusion, based on their reading of Scripture, that it is okay for women to serve in the assemblies because they are not usurping the authority of the men. They are acting under the authority of the elders, who are men. And I was like, oh, okay. Maybe I'll buy that. I don't know. And so I chewed on that for a while. And then we went to Eastside 101. Eddie talked about that a little bit more. Began to sink in more. Began to pray about that more. Study that. And I'm like, I don't know about going to a church that I struggle with that, you know? And I know some of you in this room struggle with that. So I feel you, because I was there. So I kept wondering, kept studying, kept praying. I read a book that stretched my mind a little bit, helped me work through scripture in ways that I thought were helpful that I had not before. I went back and listened to the original lessons. Eddie, not too long afterward, taught another lesson, a series of lessons about that, which helped me continue to chew on that. And so as I continued to work through that, I started to ask myself questions in the midst of my study beyond just what can a woman do on Sunday morning, to things like how does God view women and how do I help reflect that both inside and outside the church? And that was huge for me, to start thinking about that in a different way, that it's broad, much broader than just what is allowed to do on a Sunday morning, but how does God view women and what is his plan for women as it relates to men in the kingdom of God? And so it was really a turning point for me, and I'm like, wow, I guess I've become a liberal. I wonder what my mother would think about that. But it's not really a matter of whether I like what the Bible says, but what I see God revealing in his character and who he calls me to be, who he calls you to be, and who he calls us to be as Christians in his kingdom, and whether we are willing to place ourselves under his guidance and his direction and be willing to admit when we might be wrong. The world says, you know, we're good as long as we don't draw blood. But Jesus says that I'm calling you to something more than that. I'm calling you to not be angry at people, because that sows a seed in your heart of something that is just as bad as killing somebody. So our standing in God's kingdom does not depend on the unwritten catechism that we have grown up to believe. You know, growing up in a pretty conservative church that looked like most traditional churches of Christ in America, there was always this unwritten catechism, as I call it, that you could go to quote unquote any Church of Christ in America and they're going to look relatively the same. And if they didn't, that was not a good thing, right? And we recognized that right away, and we talked about it. Church down the road, you know, they're a liberal, you know, they're not really real Christians. Oh, that church down the road, you know, those anti, they're not real Christians. They say you can't support children's homes. But our view, our standing in God's kingdom doesn't depend on what that unwritten catechism is. Our standing in God's kingdom is based on how we are drawing closer to him through dwelling in his word daily and allowing that to sink in and penetrate us and transform us in ways that we didn't really expect to happen. Our standing in the kingdom of God doesn't depend, I'm gonna say it, doesn't depend on a particular political party or how we think this country is going. The song we sing every now and then, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. And that's what this book teaches. And that's what Jesus was calling his disciples to. And so when you start reading the Bible that way, you start getting a picture of discipleship that is probably different from the way that we've always thought about it. It's transformative. We have a story. God can use us to live out our story in the same way that we see those characters in Scripture that we think, there's no way in the world I could ever be like Paul. There's no way in the world I could ever be like David. Yet, if we recognize that those are people just like us that God used because they wanted to live out the story that God was calling them to, then we will be transformed just like they were transformed, because they all have a story as well that they lived out as they tried their best to follow God. So when we read the Bible that way, coming back to the beginning, there's no way it can be boring. I've ceased to see the Bible as boring. Whenever I read Scripture now, I start to see it come alive. I start to see the characters and who they are and what it must have been like for them to experience that particular event in Scripture, for what it must have been like for their journey to from who they were before to who God called them to be as they continued to live out their life. So remember, the wise one is the one that takes these things and puts them into practice, as Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And that includes those things that I don't really like when I read Scripture. If I took the Bible seriously, how would I have to change the way I live, the way I think, the things I say, the way I interact with people? And it's then that the Bible becomes what it's meant to be, which is an agent of transformation. So, and that is all for tonight. So, sorry, we didn't have as much discussion tonight as we have the last couple weeks. Yep. Please. Please, we've got time.
No, I was thinking about this and I wanted to plug. The studying starts so early. And I think, you know, I grew up in being, you know, having Bible roles, and it was all about Bible knowledge and everything. Mm-hmm. And
same.
Somehow, we have gone completely the other direction, where we have put away and thought that knowledge is important as much. I'm always shocked by the small amount of information that kids know. And I just think, somewhere in the middle is a good balance, but that studying has to start somewhere. I mean, I'm with high schoolers all the time that have grown up in a church and don't know very basic things, and it disturbs me. Not because I think you need that to win a Bible Bowl, but you know what I'm trying to
say? I do. Right. Yeah, and that's a fantastic point, Bonnie, because I guess if you could take away from some of the points I made at the beginning that just knowing things is not important at all. But if we throw the baby out with the bathwater, then we don't know Scripture at all.
And this, I realize we're preaching to the choir if you're here on Wednesday night, but I don't think people think that Sunday school is as important as it should be. I know I sound really old when I say that, but it's just, I don't know what happened along the way where we. Maybe we think they're doing it at home, but I'm telling you they're not doing it at home, because I taught in school where I didn't tell that they're not doing it. So.
Yeah, and I tell you, that's one of the things that's got me so passionate about these types of things. So over the last, I would say, probably 3 years, God has really been calling me. It started before then, but over the last 3 years, for sure, God has just really been calling me to not only deepen my own walk, but also to draw others to that. You know that, and that's one of the reasons that your elders have made such a strong commitment on to that in the vision that you've seen for the last 3 years, is because we want everybody to come to a closer relationship with God. Not, don't just come here and fill a seat and check the box, but because that's not what God's calling us to. God is calling us to follow Him in all that that means. And that's scary for me. And it's uncomfortable for me. And I know, which means I know that it is for all of you too. But yeah. Sorry, now you've got me on my soapbox. Any other comments? Betty.
Every time I go through the Bible, I find something new, and I think it's because that's going to help me grow. That God's showing me that one because I didn't know it before, or didn't see it before.
Yeah. Isn't that great?
Yeah, it is.
Anybody else?
Well, we may be seeking wisdom, but the children are seeking pleasure. Because all the media and the world and that.
Yeah, and so, you know, that point I made earlier about, you know, the media and the marketers, their job is to get you to do what they want you to do. And they're really good at it. And so we ought to take that same approach, not from a brainwashing standpoint, but from a standpoint of this is what we're called to. We're called to make disciples, and making disciples starts with our kids. And how do we embed that story in them and get them to live out of it? It has to start with us, and then the overflow of that goes to our kids. All right. Thank you all for being here tonight. Appreciate it.